Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through the end of chapter 4, which is verse 16. If you've ever done a puzzle with a child, so if you had your own children or maybe you have nieces or nephews, you've been around children and you've done a puzzle with them, you've probably found yourself saying, "I don't think that piece goes there." So that's a thing you have to do regularly, right? Kids have to sort of learn how to train that sense of how to put a puzzle together. And so a lot of times the piece to them looks like it's a good fit, which is where they'll kind of cram it in. And you, hopefully sweetly, try to help them understand, you know, I don't think that piece goes there. I think it goes somewhere else. But the funny thing is that for as competent as we are as adults, as competent as we are with helping our kids put the pieces of the puzzle together in the right place, being able to see that ourselves, we're often really incompetent. We're oftentimes not good at seeing how the pieces of this life go together, at seeing how the pieces of this life fit together. And that's actually what our passage is about this morning. So Ecclesiastes 3 and 4, it makes it clear that God has created all the pieces of time in this life. God's the one that created all of them, and he's fitting them all together to make something beautiful, even though we can't always see it. So that's the big idea here. So we won't read the whole thing. We'll start here at the beginning, the way that the preacher, as he's called in Ecclesiastes, the one who's speaking this to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we'll see how he starts things off for us. So again, it's page 554. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and following. It says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." So you might pick up sort of some reminders of what we saw in chapter 1, this sort of rhythm that we saw earlier. So this guy, the preacher, this is something he's talked about before. There's a regular rhythm to life, right? So it's like a song that's got a refrain that continues. So it's kind of cyclical in that way. There's a rhythm to life. So we talked about this in chapter 1. The sun rises every morning. The sun sets every evening. Each year the seasons come. Praise the Lord when fall comes. So great. What a beautiful fall time. We've been talking about gifts that the Lord gives us. What a gift. So seasons come. And unfortunately, I don't remind Maria of this, but seasons go, right? Fall will leave. But see, now the preacher, he takes a closer look at the rhythm of life, and in particular, how these rhythms affect us as people who live in this world. So as the rhythms of life move on, they affect us. That's what we just read about. And you can recognize a lot of these activities in your own life, these things that he just talked about here at the beginning of chapter 3. So there's times in life where you start something. It's what verse 2 is talking about. If you plant. Other times where you end something, so you pluck it up. Verse 4 says there's times in life when you weep and times when you laugh. Verse 7 says there's times when you're silent and times where you know you're supposed to speak. But the point is that there's something outside of us that produces these reactions. So each of these 28 reactions, which is a lot, each of these 28 reactions in this section, these things that we're led to do, they're responses to the action of time. So time, the seasons, the rhythm of life does something, and then we respond in one of these many different ways. So what we see, it's not really us that are in charge, right? We'd like to think we are. You can think, how much effort do we spend in life trying to guarantee that we can be in charge? We'd like to think that we manage life, but really, life manages us. It's not us managing life at all. And we're told in these verses that life sometimes produces laughter and dancing. Well, sometimes it produces weeping and mourning. Now, those are very different things, right? So what that means is there's a huge spectrum, isn't there, for what we have to deal with from this life. Now, we might look at that, all these different reactions that we just read about in chapter 3. So we might look at that, the fact that one day we will find out that we've gotten a raise at work and our kids won the spelling bee and our team won the football game. That can all happen in one day, right? What a good day. That can happen. But then the next day in this world, you can find out that your company got bought out and you lost your job. And you can find out that your kid is failing a class, right? Or having some other difficulty at school, and your team loses the football game. So we might look at that huge span. Okay, isn't that wild? We can have such a good day, and then the next day can be so bad. We might look at that huge span and see it as chaotic. But look at the way the preacher describes it in verse 10. He says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now that word beautiful can also be translated appropriate. And that's kind of the idea here. So for each time in life, for the good ones and the bad ones, God's made each one of them appropriate or beautiful. And of course, the question we wonder about as humans is, okay, well, appropriate for what? Beautiful in what way? Well, he's made each time in life appropriate to be part of the whole picture. So again, it's like puzzle pieces. They all fit together. Together, they all make something beautiful, right? So each piece of the puzzle may not look like much on its own, but you put it all together, and it makes something that's appropriate, that's right, that's beautiful. So you can think of a small example. So our daughter Annie, that's not her name. Our daughter Annie, I know all the kids' names and their birthdays, right? You pick up prescriptions. You have to remember those birthdays. Anyway, none of that's in the manuscript. So Annie had surgery last spring. So Mike Starks, one of our church members, he cut Annie's neck open. It's wild, isn't it? It's exactly what happened. Now, if you were just looking at that single hour-long event of Mike cutting Annie's neck open, that time would not look very beautiful. That time would not look very appropriate. But when you fit that piece of time together with all the pieces around it, then what you would see is Annie had a cyst on her neck. It was a cyst that had to come out. It had to be removed. And Mike removed it. And so that afternoon, Annie was cystless. And as proof of that, she was bouncing on the couch and watching movies and rolling around and doing all these things that we were telling her not to do. But what are you going to do? She was a 3-year-old and she felt better. Right? All that because in the Lord's grace, Mike had helped to heal her. So yeah, if you zoom in and you see that one piece, you would think, that's not beautiful at all. But of course, when it fits with all the other pieces, that's exactly what it is. It becomes appropriate and beautiful. And what we're taught here is that all the individual times of this life, so practically for you, all the individual times of your life work the same way. Verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So God knows how everything, all the pieces in this life, he knows how all of it fits together. And the reason that he knows how it fits together is because he designed all of it. So it's not like the universe just gives God the puzzle pieces, right? It's not like that would mean the universe is God and that what we know as God is underneath the universe. No, not even close. No, God designed the puzzle. That's why in verse 10, it doesn't say God can see that everything is beautiful in its time. No, we're told God has made everything beautiful in its time. It's active. He's the one that has done it. So life manages us, but God manages life. Praise the Lord for it. This verse is reminding us that God is sovereign, or that word means in control over every detail of this life. And the Bible teaches this all over the place. Look down at chapter 3, verse 14. There we're told, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. God rules over history, and nobody can tamper with his decrees. Nobody can mess with what he decides to do. Flip over a few pages to chapter 7, verse 14 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verse 14, same theme, same thing we're talking about. This is what we're told there. Chapter 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, so when bad things happen, in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. So we're told here that God made the days of this life, and not just the good ones. He made the bad ones too. So one of our elders, Bud Cushman, is a chef. Bud puts together the menu every day for his restaurant. That's what God does with the days of your life. He puts together the menu every single day. Every detail of your life, the Lord is sovereign over it. He puts it together. It's exactly what we say if I haven't sold you yet. Psalm chapter 139, verse 16 tells us this. Psalm 139, 16. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. This verse tells you, if you will believe God's word, that God planned every day of your life. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God's sovereign over every detail of this universe. And what our passage reminds us of, and this is the good news, that he doesn't determine these things in an arbitrary way, right? He doesn't just throw them together. No, he puts the details together so they all fit. So they end up making something that's beautiful. Now, you can think about how thankful this should make us. So imagine this. Imagine for a minute that all of a sudden you wake up this morning and you are president of the United States. Now, if that doesn't terrify you, that thought, you might need a dose of humility. Just throw that out there. If you woke up and all of a sudden you had to juggle all of these different domestic issues and policies, all these international issues and policies, right, that what the decisions you make about these things actually matter, that should be pretty overwhelming. Or you can think about this. Let's say that you were an air traffic controller and that maybe you were in charge of that. So you're the person that's sitting there and you're responsible at any given moment for all the planes that are in the sky and being sure that they're going the right direction, that everything's okay there. You can plug in all sorts of different examples of this, but that job hopefully sounds completely overwhelming to you the way that it does for me. Well, those tasks are nothing compared to orchestrating every detail of the entire universe, from the tiniest molecule, which God is in charge of, to the biggest countries, which God is in charge of. Right? That's what God does. He does all of that all the time, and he does it perfectly. Now, that's incredible. Isn't that the type of being, the type of person that you want to give your worship to? He's so capable. He's so powerful. And our passage reminds us he's also so good. Verse 10, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. But here's the rub. Although God knows how everything in this life fits together, he knows how it fits together. We don't know how it fits together. So, for example, in verse 4, when we're told there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, well, we understood the good that comes from laughing and dancing. We don't need anybody to explain. That's not a mystery to us. Oh, we've got a good God. There's times where we get to laugh and dance. That fits perfectly. However, it's the weeping and mourning times that are in verse 4. Those don't always make sense to us. So, for example, you might wonder, why did this friend of mine have to die so young? Right? Many of us have had a situation like that happen. Even when they have children, you might think, why couldn't the Lord have just waited until her children were older, until his children were older? We might wonder, okay, why did God let this guy lose his job? You know, I know a lot of guys that are bad guys, and they're doing well in their job, but this guy who's a good guy has lost his job. There's all sorts of times we don't understand why things are happening the way that they are. But again, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. But there's this next part that gets at what we're talking about. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So this is the rub that we're talking about. This is where it gets difficult for us. Here's what the Lord's talking about in this verse. He says that God's put eternity inside of us. He's put eternity in our hearts. So what he's talking about is, as people created in God's image, we have this idea of eternity that God has given to us, not just Christians, non-Christians as well. And basically, we understand there's a bigger picture than just the individual moment that we're in. And more than that, as humans, we understand there's a greater reality above this world that we're in. And again, it's not just God's people that have this understanding. Verse 11 tells us he has put eternity into man's general, humankind. He's put eternity into man's heart. So all humans have this idea of eternity that God has put in them. And you see this implanted eternity come out anytime somebody says something is wrong or anytime somebody says something is unfair. So for the person that says an event is wrong or they've been wronged in some way, you think about what they're doing. They're appealing to some sort of law that is above them. They're appealing to something that's above this current moment in time, right? That means they need this idea of eternity. They need there to be something else that's going on above this world, that's above just random chance and evolution, right? The things that so many folks would say are all that's going on down here. As soon as we say something ought to be a certain way, or something's right and something's wrong, then we're appealing to this higher order. That's because God's put eternity in our hearts. Again, not just Christians, but everybody. We know that the picture of life is supposed to be good. We have this feeling, oh, it's supposed to be good, and it's not. And we're confused when a piece of the puzzle seems bad, and we can't make sense of that. So just think of all the times you've wondered or had someone else ask you, why would a good God let this happen? You probably haven't been a Christian long, and you don't have to be a Christian long before somebody asks you that question. Why? How does this piece fit in the puzzle? We're oftentimes so confused, right? It doesn't make sense to us. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time, so God understands. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We're told that in this life, we cannot find out how it all fits together. That's what he's telling us here. As much as we'd like to, we can't find out how all the pieces fit together. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. He gives us some examples of this. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. So the preacher looks around, and in the place where there's supposed to be justice, there's wickedness. So what he's doing now, he's been telling us that there's going to be some pieces we don't understand how they fit. We don't understand how it makes a beautiful picture. And so now he's giving us some particular examples. And he says that in the place where there's supposed to be justice, oftentimes there's wickedness. So I heard a story a few years back about a judge in Pennsylvania that was personally profiting by sending people into juvenile detention. You might have heard that story. So he was getting money under the table from these privatized juvenile centers. So he was convicting these kids when they should not have been convicted and sending them into incarceration. It's pretty bad, isn't it? That's what he's talking about here. A place where there's supposed to be justice, a judge, right? Instead, there was wickedness. Marie and I saw a documentary recently about some police officers that were getting money from a drug cartel in New York City in the 70s. So they were just looking the other way. And in fact, they were facilitating these drug trades. They were keeping other police officers away. Same thing, right? These are examples of chapter 3, verse 16. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. We hear stories like that and we think, why would God let this happen? How is this right? Look at another example he gives. Chapter 4, verse 1. Another piece that we don't understand how it fits. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So the preacher notices there's times when someone in this world gets taken advantage of, and they get hurt. And the only reason they're hurt and taken advantage of is because the one doing the hurting is stronger than they are. End of verse 1, on the side of their oppressors, there was power. So throughout human history, there's always people that are oppressing others. That's always happened. It'll happen until Christ comes back, simply because they have the power to do it. And we see this all the time, too. This is what's happening anytime a parent abuses a child, anytime a husband abuses a wife, anytime a boss takes advantage of their employees. So the preacher sees this kind of oppression, and he, just like he doesn't understand how it fits into a good picture. It's an ugly piece of the puzzle. At least it looks that way to him. He gives another example. Chapter 4, verse 7. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? So here he's talking about the lonely person, person who doesn't have any close relationships, and so he's toiling through life all alone. And that's one of the worst ways that sin affects our world, right? Sin brings loneliness. That's what we see all the way back in Genesis 3. So Adam and Eve, their sin, you might remember this if you think about the details of that story of the fall of man, their sin brings some distance between them, one another, as well as distance between them and the Lord. So after Genesis 3, there's loneliness now. There wasn't in Genesis 2, no loneliness in Genesis 2. There won't be any loneliness in the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, there's loneliness. And the preacher recognizes this is another ugly piece of the puzzle. It's another piece he can't make sense of. Look at the example he gives in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. So he's talking about how bad it is when there's rulers that are old and stubborn and won't listen, won't take any advice. That's a bad thing. But then he contrasts that with an actual good ruler. But he says even with a good ruler, that ruler ends up dying. And then the people won't be affected by his rule anymore. That ruler moves on, right? His reign doesn't last forever. These are all bad things. These are all ugly puzzle pieces is what he's talking about here. In fact, look at how bad the preacher says these pieces are. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, and I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. That's quite a statement, right? So he's saying that sometimes things in this life are so bad that from an earthly perspective, it'd be better for the victims to have never been born. He says oftentimes that's how bad things are in this world, and that's how bad sin has made this world. So sin took a world God made perfectly good and has made that world so broken that at its worst, it can make non-existence better than life. And so this is why we're confused. Again, to get back to chapter 3, verse 11, this is why we're confused when we read, he has made everything beautiful in its time. We're told God's made everything beautiful in his time, but the pieces of life are oftentimes so ugly when we look at them. And that's why we will never fully understand all of these things on this side of heaven. Flip over to chapter 8, verse 17. Look what he tells us there. Chapter 8, verse 17, he says this. He says, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find out. It makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? No matter how hard we try to figure it out, we won't know how everything in this life fits together. God knows, we will not know, at least not this side of heaven. Middle of verse 11 in our passage again. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so the question is, okay, how should we respond to this? What should we do as a result of what he's just told us? How can we keep going on in this life when God has put eternity in our hearts? So we've got this impulse to make the pieces all fit, but the pieces oftentimes don't fit, at least not in a way that we can see. How can we keep going in this life without going crazy? Well, this passage gives us three answers to that question. This passage gives us three particular applications to make in this regard. So the first one is we're told to enjoy the good times. The second one is we're told to trust God with the bad times. And the third one is we're told to fear God all the time. So first application, because of everything we've mentioned, enjoy the good times. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So, as part of the remedy, the Lord tells us to eat and drink and take pleasure during this difficult life. So, when there's a good puzzle piece, enjoy it. It's the first thing he tells us to do here. And this is the same kind of instruction he gave us last week in chapter 2. And it's the same kind of advice he's going to give us again in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, and 7 and 8 and 9 and 12. So it's a theme throughout the book. God knows how difficult this life is. In fact, he knows how difficult it is more than we do because, remember, God became one of us. He became a human. The Son became fully man, and he lived this life as a human. He was tempted in everything we're tempted in, right? He suffered in all the ways that we suffer. So God knows how difficult this life is firsthand. That's why what Jesus did for us. Well, since God knows inside and out how difficult this life is, he knows how to sustain us in the midst of it. Don't forget what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He tells us God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So in the theme of Ecclesiastes, you can think about this life like a choppy ocean, where you're trying to float, and you're oftentimes sinking. Well, God knows how to prop you up enough so that you'll make it through this life. And this is what we talked about last week, right? One way God helps to hold us up is by giving us gifts in life. And in our passage this morning, we're reminded once again to use the gifts that he gives. So enjoy the good times in this life. Verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now look at one good gift the Lord singles out for us. Chapter 4, verse 9. There he says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Verse 12 of chapter 4. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, the Lord's talking about here about the gift of fellowship and connection and community. It's a good gift. And if you're a Christian, this is a gift that comes standard with the Christian life in the church. It's one way that God designed things, for us to be a part of a body, be part of a local church. God has given us that community. And what we do here on Sunday mornings is to strengthen one another, the way that Ecclesiastes talks about here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So in the church, God puts all of our individual cords together so that we won't be broken, the way he talks about here in Ecclesiastes 4. And that's a good gift. But remember, it's not just the explicit spiritual gifts that are good. It's also all the good details of life that God has given to us, and we're supposed to enjoy them all. That's what he means in verse 13 when he talks about eating and drinking in chapter 3, verse 13. He's using food and drink there as emblematic of all the good times in life, of all the good gifts that God has given us. So as we talked about last week, when you've got the opportunity to play with your kids, do that and take pleasure in it, the way he says here. When you've got the opportunity to pursue one of your hobbies, woodworking, knitting, watching sports, hiking, whatever, take that opportunity and take pleasure in it. Because as believers, we really do need these good gifts. We do need these good times, because God uses those good times to help us get through the bad times. So listen to chapter 8, verse 15 of Ecclesiastes. He draws this connection explicitly. Chapter 8, verse 15. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So what he's saying is, when we take advantage of the good times in life, it's almost like we're storing up a measure of joy that then we have with us as we go through difficulty in life. So you can think about it this way. When I went a long stretch without going to a doctor, it's a good thing, right? All things being equal, to go to a doctor every now and then. And so when I went for my first sort of annual checkup in, I don't know, a decade. And so I've got this doctor in front of me, and I trust him. And so I'm just asking him all sorts of questions. So I'm asking him about vitamins, right? So is this, doctor, is this a thing that I should do? And you can ask me later what he said, right? It's, you know, it's not in the Bible explicitly. I think his advice was good, but anyway, we won't go into it. But for this idea, here's what he said that I thought was, well, incredible in terms of how the Lord works, but then also applies here. He said that there's some vitamins where you put it in your body and your body can try to use it right away. And if it doesn't get used right away, then it's gone, right? You just pass it. There's other vitamins, and there's not as many of these. Vitamin D is one of them. There's other vitamins where your body takes it in and stores it and then parcels it out piecemeal throughout the next several months. Now, that's incredible. And in particular, because we live in Maine, where in the wintertime, the sun sets at 11:30 in the morning, right? So if you watch The Price is Right and then you go outside, it's dark. But it's okay. But that's good news for us, right? So that vitamin D that we take in during the summer, our body, right? Now, it's not always perfect, but our body parcels that out. It doesn't just shoot it all at once. It holds on to it. That's an incredible thing. Well, that's what God tells us that we should do in this earthly life. That's his argument here. He says we should enjoy the good times because God sends them our way to help us through the bad times that will inevitably come. I'll read chapter 8, verse 15 again. God says, "And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." Chapter 3, verse 22 in our passage. "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot." So the question for you is, are you doing this? Are you enjoying the good gifts God gives you? If you were here last week and heard that sermon and heard God's command to use and enjoy the gifts, did you do it? So you've got 7 days behind you now in between where you heard God tell you to do it last Sunday and where he's telling you to do it this Sunday. So did you do it in between? Or did you make excuses this past weekend, rationalize your way out of this command for you to enjoy the gifts that he's given you? But of course, this past week is gone, so the question now is, what will you do this week? Will you enjoy the good times God gives to you? This is application one, enjoy the good times. But there aren't just good pieces in this life. There's also bad ones, what we've been talking about. So what do you do with those? Well, we're told to enjoy the good times, but we're also told to trust God with the bad times. This is the second application he gives us. Look back up to chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." Now, when the preacher talks about this, he's talking about the bad things in life. When he says the business that God has given to the children of man, we know that because he used the same phrase back in chapter 1, verse 13, and he called it an unhappy business that God had given to the children of man. So here he's talking about the bad times in life. What are we supposed to do with those? Well, look at what the preacher says right after. Chapter 3, verse 10. "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time." So like we talked about in chapter 1, we as Christians, we should be most honest about how hard this life is. We should be most honest of people about how much evil there is all over the place. But we should also be honest about the fact that God is still in control. And somehow he's using all the pieces to make a picture that's beautiful, the way the preacher here says it. He's using the good and the bad to make a picture that glorifies him and points to Christ. We read it earlier from Colossians 1. It was our call to worship. But the design of this world is so that in everything, Jesus Christ might be preeminent. So we're called to trust that that's exactly what God is doing, even in the midst of bad times in life. So we've got to remember, God hates evil more than you do, a lot more than you do, and a lot more than I do. And he loves Jesus' preeminence more than you do, and a lot more than I do. So we never have to worry that he isn't making the picture beautiful. He always is, even when we don't understand. I remember being little and seeing the first time I ever saw somebody siphon water out of a vessel. And I remember watching this guy bring the hose over and put the hose in the water and take the other end outside because it was a vessel in a house. He had to get all the water out. and he was sucking on the hose to get the water out. And I remember thinking, that is so foolish. First of all, there's no way he's going to be able to suck out all that water. He's probably going to have a heart attack. And I'm a child, and what am I supposed to do if that happens, right? So this is what's going through my head. This process looks like a horrible way to do it. But of course, then I found out that he just had to start the water, and then he could trust physics to do the rest, which I don't know how that works, right? Praise the Lord. But somehow, the water starts flowing, and it sucks up all the water. And you can just sit back and read a book, right? Watch a ball game. It empties all the water out. Now, I was critical of the process because I didn't understand it. It was so much better than I thought it was going to be, right? We don't always understand the process. Oftentimes, we don't understand God's process, but we can trust that it's the best process because it's the one God has chosen. And he always does the best of everything. As verse 11 says, we can trust the way the preacher here trusts. He has made everything beautiful in its time. But there is one thing that God makes clear to us that helps to alleviate some of our discomfort with evil in this world. Look back at verse 16 of chapter 3. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. We talked about that a minute ago. Now look at what comfort the preacher draws in the midst of that. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. So this is one remedy he gives us. We don't understand how this all fits together, but one way that we can trust God with the bad times, with the bad pieces, is that no matter what ends up happening in this life, we know that one day God will judge every person that has ever lived for everything they have done in this world. As he says here, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And the Bible talks about this judgment often. Listen to what our Savior says. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul's writing to these Christians in Corinth, and he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So wickedness and unrighteousness and evil, they can only win in this world for so long. Because one day Jesus will return and judge them all and put his foot on their neck and cast them into judgment where they'll be locked up forever. So as Christians, that's supposed to provide us some comfort. That provides us some relief. We might not understand why God has allowed evil and unrighteousness in this world as long as he has, but we can be assured that one day Christ is returning to make all things right. Says it this way in Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we need to trust God with the bad times. We can take heart because of verse 11. He's made everything beautiful in its time. We know he's doing something with it. And we can take heart because of verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. So the question for you is how you do with this, right? How do I do with this? Do you trust God with the bad times in your life? That's really hard, isn't it? But if you're like me and that's really difficult for you, then the question is, are you struggling to trust him? So in other words, are you fighting at all? Are you trying to trust him? Are you using the God-given tools that Christians have used for 2,000 years and have found sufficient for the task that God has given to us to grow us? So are you reading his word? Are you giving his spirit an opportunity to convince you of how good and wise God is all the time? Or are you praying for God to change your heart so that you'll think his plan for the universe is better than your plan for the universe? Are you seeking out other believers to encourage you with the gospel? So are you fighting to trust God with the bad times in this life? Well, the final piece of application for us this morning is that in this life, we don't just enjoy the good times. We don't just trust God with the bad times. Third, we're told to fear God all the time. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever, and nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So we're supposed to fear God all the time, which at its most fundamental level means we take God seriously. So if you're here and you're a Christian, most times when you see the fear of the Lord spoken about, that you're supposed to fear God, this is probably the best way to take it, the best way to understand it. We're supposed to take God seriously. So those of you who are teachers, you know that there are some teachers who the students in your school don't take very seriously. And you can see it because the kids could be going nuts, and if the teacher walks in, the kids don't really change what they're doing, right? But then there's other teachers that when they walk in, the kids straighten up. Right? There's a healthy fear that some teachers have, some teachers don't have. They're taking that teacher seriously. Well, the fear of God means we take God seriously. And that starts by realizing how different he is from us. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. So God's reminding us that he's different from us in many ways, but one way he's different from us is that we all die while he is eternal. So God has always existed. He'll continue to exist forever. That existence, it's not a gift to him from somewhere else. It's intrinsic to him. It's part of who he is. But that's not the case for humans. All of us had to be created. That's what verse 20 is talking about. He says all, he's talking about humans and animals, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Of course, God wasn't made like we were from the dust in Genesis 2. God wasn't made. And the fact that we'll one day be resurrected, that's not because of any power or ability in us. It's because of power and ability in the Lord. So when it comes to the life we live, we're much more closely aligned with the animals than we are with God. It's a good thing to remember. It's humbling. So in terms of your own power to exist, you've got more in common with a black fly than you do with the God of the universe, right? We're so different from him. Look at verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So God's different from us. He's our eternal creator. He's our sovereign king. And we should take him more seriously than we take anything else in this universe. And so as we close, that's sort of the last question to answer is do you do this? Do you fear God? Do you take him more seriously than you take anything else in this life? In particular, if you're here and you're a young person who's grown up in the church, this is something good for you to think about. Do you fear God in this way? Do you think about him often? Is it his approval you're interested in more than anybody else's approval? Or are you seeking him in his word by reading the Bible? Are you asking others to help you understand difficult parts of the Bible? Those are questions that are good for all of us to ask, right? Not just young folks, but all of us. Am I taking God more seriously than I'm taking anything else in my life? And if I would say yes, what's the evidence I could point to in my life that shows that that's the case? Listen to the tail end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. He wraps it all up by saying this, the same theme we're talking about. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So, what do we do when we have no idea how the pieces of life fit together to make something beautiful? Well, we enjoy the good times and we trust God with the bad times and we fear God all the time. And of course, we recognize that as Christians, all these commands point us to the cross, right? They all fit there perfectly. So the best gift God has ever given us is to enjoy the gift of his son. So the Father gave us the son to live the life we couldn't live, a perfectly obedient life, and to die the death that we deserve to die, so that by trusting in him alone to pay for our sins, we can be saved. That's a good gift for us to enjoy, right? And although we experience bad times in life where we have to trust the Lord, these bad times are nothing compared to what the Son of God had to experience on the cross. When his father turned his back on him for the first time in eternity, because Christ was carrying the sins of every Christian for all time, everybody that would ever trust in him. And of course, he did all of this for us so that we would no longer have to fear God like enemy soldiers fear the coming king, which is how we should have to fear God. And we don't have to fear him in that way anymore because we're trusting in Christ's work. And that means now we get to fear God the way a child has a healthy fear and respect for his parents. Who he know care for him. That's who God's become to us in the cross. He's become our Father through Christ. And so ultimately, because of Christ, we can enjoy the good times. And we can trust God with the bad times, and we can fear God all the time. chapter 3, verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these words. We're thankful that Ecclesiastes is so honest about the difficulty in this life, about the brokenness. God, we confess that because we're limited creatures, there are so many times where we have no idea what you are doing in this life. We see the pieces that are ugly, and that you tell us too are ugly on their own merits. We see those, and Father, we're just confounded to know how they fit into a beautiful picture. So Father, that's where we need to just sit back and trust you. We pray that you would grow us in that, Father, that we would enjoy the good times, that we would trust you with those bad times. And Father, sort of encompassing all of that we would fear you all the time, that we'd realize how different you are from us and how that's good news for us. Because Father, you are perfectly wise and good, and you're working everything together, Father, for the good of your Son and his people, and to glorify your own name.